If you have your Bibles, we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Give me just a moment to get there myself. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We're continuing our series on the armor of God and what it means to put it on and why you need to. Just stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about what the armor was, and we talked about putting it on, putting on the armor, and the idea that it's the armor of light, the armor of Christ. And as you don this armor, this protective suit, what you're actually putting on is Jesus. And Jesus is the Word. And what that means, that as you put on the armor of light, the light exposes you. It examines you. It shows who you are, both to yourself and to the world, and all of your, imperfections that might be there as well. In other words, all of your sin. The light exposes the darkness, including the darkness in us. And so therefore, when we put on the armor of Christ, when we put on the armor of light at first, when we put on the word, it might sting a little, right? As you draw near to Christ and he draws near to you, as you are exposed to the light and the darkness is driven away, don't think the darkness is only out there. It's in here as well. And as you draw near to Christ and are exposed to the light, to the armor of light, as you put on the armor to protect yourself from the evil one, it'll expose a little bit of the evil in you. It'll sting a little. And we as God's people, whenever the light reveals our sin, what do? We trust the promises of God, especially the promises in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as the light reveals who we are, as the word reveals who we are and our sin and our brokenness and our wickedness, we confess and we trust God's promise. We trust that he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you put it on, when you put on the armor, it might sting a little. Amen. It's Jesus you're putting on. In other words, you're getting up close. You're getting personal. Christ is your armor, your shield, and he will reveal you to yourself. Don't think that all the bad is just out there. Okay? I know it's easy to look around in the world that we live in today, especially if you had any glimpse of what was going on at the opening ceremony of the Olympics last night, and say, look at all the bad that's out there. Yeah, there's some real bad stuff out there. Amen. There's bad stuff right there too. As you put on the armor of light, as you put on Christ, it will reveal you. But he will also protect you and shield you and be your saving face. Now, this week, as we talked about last week, we're going to talk about not just putting it on, but what it means when we put on and what we do with it. Okay? And I'm going to be honing in real specifically on the shield of faith, okay, and the fiery darts that the shield of faith is supposed to protect us from. That's where I'm leaning this morning. But the whole point of the armor illustration, here's the problem. When you think about putting on armor, okay, what do you think of? Do you think offensive or defensive? You think defensive, right? I'm putting on armor, and what's the armor supposed to do? It's supposed to protect me. But that's not the point of the armor in Paul's illustration. Paul's illustration, he's pointing to the Roman centurions. And who were the centurions? Who were the Roman soldiers? What did they look like? Were they passive defenders only? No, they were conquerors. In fact, some historians argue that the Romans only had armor on the front side of their body because their job was to advance and never run away. Isn't that interesting? So Paul's analogy that he's pulling from, the armor of Christ, he's looking at Roman soldiers, okay? He's looking at Roman soldiers and painting an allegory for the people of God, and that is a sincere part of his allegory. It's not just defensive. Now, it does defend and it does protect, but the reason that God's people need armor is to advance. In other words, if you're not advancing, you don't need protecting. Let me say that a different way. Those who would be the highest targets on the list of the devil are those who would be bringing God's truth into the world, not those who are sitting in timeout. Do you get what I'm saying here? You need armor to advance the kingdom of Christ, not just to sit out, not just to be passive, not only to be defensive. The reason that you need armor, the reason that Christians need armor is because we are called by Christ to advance. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says what? Therefore, go and proclaim the gospel to all nations, teaching them to what? Obey and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's saying advance, go. Why do you need armor? Because you're going, and now you are a high priority target of the enemy. That's the point. You need armor to protect you from attacks that come because you've got a target painted on you because you're the bad guy. You wouldn't need to protect yourself if you weren't advancing. Verse 16, let's look at verse 16 again just real quick, because that's where I'm laying in today. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All right, first, let's just take a look at a dart. I'm not talking about dartboard darts. I'm not even talking about lawn darts. This is complicated, but let me try to explain historically what's going on here. Darts are any type of like projectile weapon that was used in ancient warfare. Sometimes it was arrows, sometimes it was spears. Most of the time, now there's a difference, so like an arrow, you know, shablook, okay? So a spear was a weapon that was mostly held in hand, not really thrown, and then there was the javelin. You've seen people compete with the javelin, right? Okay? Now in ancient combat, what they're most likely talking about here are the javelins, and here's why. The javelins were a terrifying instrument of war. They were most often probably constructed out of bamboo or some other really splintery material, okay? And they were probably tipped in some type of metal, and there were people who were trained in utilizing them, and at the very end, they had a little piece of cloth or fabric of some type that was dipped in pitch or another flammable material and was lit on fire. Now, why does all that matter? Because when that hits its target, it's a firebomb. Okay, if you've got a bow and arrow and you shoot a bow and arrow, it's on fire, it's intimidating, but what these fiery darts were little portable firebombs. It's like picture Molotov cocktails almost being hurled vast distances into the enemy lines. A flame is most likely a javelin, probably engineered out of some splintery type of wood, metal tips, soaked, flammable liquid, and basically a big firebomb. Now, why in ancient war do you need firebombs? What's the purpose of a firebomb in ancient war? Have you ever seen the movie Gladiator? Yeah, y'all are all like, oh yeah, we've seen Gladiator. In fact, I can quote 30% of it to you right now if you want. You know, that's what some of y'all are thinking. Okay, at a point in the movie, at the opening of the movie, they're getting ready to enter into combat together. And what does Maximus Decimus Aurelius, you know, what does he say? What does he say? He says, at my signal, do what? Unleash hell. Come on, guys. None of y'all know these quotes from the movie? Yes, you do. You just don't want to say it. That's fine. I'll say it. And what's the point of him saying something like that? It's because the firebombs are an intimidation factor, right? The firebombs are not necessarily something to really win the fight. I mean, once the bad guy's skewered, they're skewered. You get what I'm saying? They're going down. Once they're hit by the catapult rock, they're going down. But what's the point of the explosions and the massive cloud of flaming arrows and the javelins hurtling through the air and all these weapons? What's the point of all the fire? Intimidation. Imagine that you're on the battlefield fighting like crazy, working as hard as you possibly can, and all of a sudden your buddy next to you just goes up in flames. How do you think that's going to affect you psychologically? That's going to mess with your head, isn't it? That's going to make you think for a split second, hey, I got to get out of here. This fight just got serious. I need to go. They were in, the firebombs, the flaming darts were deployed in ancient war for the purpose of causing chaos and fear. In other words, it was a strategy to break the lines, to break ranks. One of the most important things in ancient combat, whenever you had a war with another people, one of the most important pieces of that war was the shield wall. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about with the shield wall. Some of y'all know. Okay, great, great. Most of us know. The whole point of the shield wall was you had a line that met another line, and you interlocked shields with one another. And what went on at that front line was horrifying, okay? Swords and spears poking through, javelins going through, fiery attacks, all those things. But as long as that wall held, your lines would hold in combat. You had a shot, in other words. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And if somebody from the front shield wall fell, they had to be replaced immediately. Could you imagine the mental fortitude that these men had to have to fight like this? Now imagine you're down front and you're fighting and your buddy on your side bursts into flames. These shield walls, they would line up for hours and fight like this. In fact, they would fight for so long that the two opposing forces would become so tired that they would eventually say, hey, you want to take a break? Can you imagine being that tired as you wage war against your mortal enemy to where you say, hey man, we've been doing this for like 7 hours. Y'all want to take a nap? That's real war. They're exhausted. Now imagine that you're that tired, that you're that close to death, that all your friends around you have been stabbed or worse, and somehow they're still standing, and then one of them bursts into flames. What is that going to do to your morale? You're going to think, I got to get out of here, hope is lost. That's the point of the fiery dart. That'd be demoralizing. That would destroy your confidence, and it would make you think it's time for me to go. Now imagine, as you wage war and lock into your shield wall, you look behind you at the city that you're supposed to be protecting, and it's burning to the ground. What's that going to do to the morale of your troops? That's the purpose of the fiery dart. To demoralize you. To knock you down. The fiery dart takes out soldiers. It takes out buildings. That's true, but it does so in the most demoralizing way possible, so that you want to run. It's not just a tactic to take you out. It's a tactic to take you out and make your friends afraid. The enemy's goal is not just to level the playing field. The enemy's goal is not just to take out a soldier. The enemy's goal is to demoralize you and the rest of the ranks around you, so that you will stop advancing. That's it. The enemy wants you to be afraid. The enemy wants you to see somebody on the front ranks go up in a fireball and you say, I don't know if we can do this. And for you to second guess and break ranks. Because as soon as that shield wall breaks, that battle's decided. Not just stopping the advance, but maybe, just maybe, they'll turn around and run. You see, now that you understand that piece, I bet you can think back through your mind, those of you who have been Christians for a little while, and you can remember a few of your buddies that have burst into flames next to you. And you can remember the kind of psychological effect that that had on you for quite some time. I don't want to fight anymore. If this is what it means to fight, I quit. I don't want to do this. If that could happen to me, I don't want to fight. I'm done. I'm laying down. That's the point of the fiery dart. It's not just to take you out. It's to take you out in the most demoralizing way possible so that the people around you don't want to fight anymore. But you've been grinding and pressing and fighting forward, and then, boom, a massive demoralizing blow lands. And you want to give up. I think that this right here is one of the most significant reasons that the church in America has stopped advancing. Poor theology, sure, you know, whatever. We're all just sitting here coasting and waiting to be, you know, raptured away. Sure, poor theology, I'd agree. But I think underneath that, more importantly, is fear. I think we're afraid. I think we're afraid of getting burst into flames. I think we're afraid of losing our jobs and our reputations. I think we're afraid of being called old kooks and old codgers that believe the Bible. I think we're afraid of being mocked by the world around us that puts a man in a dress to pretend that he's a woman. I think we're afraid. I think the church at large is scared. And I, listen, hey, okay, I am a pastor, and for those of you who know me, I am who I am, okay? I got it. And I get it. Nobody likes being in the crosshairs. Amen? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes having the target painted on their back. Nobody likes being front and center and taking the shots of the enemy all day long. Nobody enjoys that. Nobody says, yes, please, punch me in the face again. I would like another. No one does that. I get it. I get it. But the church that doesn't bring its theology into the public square is not a serious threat. And therefore, no fiery darts for you, at least not now. The Christian that doesn't bring the gospel into the public square is not a serious threat to the enemy. No fiery darts for you. The Christian that refuses to proclaim repentance and faith to those within his circle because he's scared of being marginalized, that Christian, he's no threat to the enemy. And so no fiery darts for you. For now. For now. That's what's happened to us. That's what's happened to the church. The enemy is fine with us as long as we're quiet and we keep to ourselves. In other words, the enemy is great with you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as long as it stays right there. Just personal. Just personal. Don't bring it anywhere. Don't tell anybody about it. Definitely don't bring it into the public sphere, and definitely don't try to hold your elected officials accountable. Don't do it. Because if you do that, here come the fiery darts. And we have been shamed and feared into silence because we don't want to get attacked. We don't want to have the target painted on us. The enemy's fine with you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just make sure that you respect everyone else's truth. What a bunch of nonsense. If there are multiple truth claims at the same time, there can't be multiple truths. Only one can actually be true. Do you get it? Gravity is either pulling us down, pushing us up, or throwing us sideways. Only one of those things is true. They can't all three be true at the same time. Jesus is either God or he's not, and his claims are either true or they're not. Just make sure that you respect everyone else's truth. Nope. Just make sure that you maintain the separation of church and state. Sorry, not going to do that. I am going to proclaim the truth that the state needs to hear in order to repent, and so ought every Christian. Just make sure that you labor to coexist. Just make sure that you allow everyone an equal seat at the table. How well has that worked out for us for the last 100 years? It's not. Jesus isn't just your personal Lord and Savior. I need you to listen. Jesus is not just your personal Lord and Savior. He's Lord over everything. He's King of all the kings. He's Lord of all the lords. He sits and rules and reigns at the right hand of God, and there is not a piece in all of creation that is not His. He's over all of it. Of course, His truth claims advance. Of course, we believe in His promises. Of course, we stand upon His good gospel. Of course, we proclaim it to the world. That's the foundational truth of proclaiming the gospel. You are sinning. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will die. That's the foundational core truth of what it means to be a Christian. And if we are shamed into silence because we're afraid of being put in the crosshairs, we're not doing the job. And we're going down. Jesus isn't just your personal Lord and Savior. He's Lord over all. And if He's not Lord over everything, He's not Lord over anything. That's what it means to be Lord, by the way. The King of all kings, the Lord over all lords. The moment that you do that, though, I can see some of y'all getting hype in your seats right now. You're like, yeah, we're about to fight. Let's go fight. I'm ready. Let's go. I'm ready today. Let's go today. But listen, the moment that you do that, the crosshairs are on your back. The moment that you do that, you are the target. The moment that you bring the truths of Christ out of your own little personal space and into the public space, into your family reunions, right? How do you keep a family together? What did Grandma always say? You don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics. Well, I'm here to tell you to do both at the same time and go hard. Maybe not that hard. Maybe not that hard. But bring the truth claims of Christ into the world and be ready, because when you do that, here come the darts. Who's He throwing the darts at? Let's talk about that just real fast. He's throwing the darts at His enemies, but especially His threats. So the moment you take that step, here it comes. The moment you take that step to advance the claims of Christ, here it comes. Get ready. You're a threat. You're going to be painted as the target, and He's coming for you. But what power does He actually have? In other words, here's what I mean. What are the darts, right? What are the things that will blow us up in the middle of combat? What are the things that will light us on fire? We need to think and define the metaphor about a little bit here. Thankfully, there's a couple of examples in the Bible of exactly how Satan attacks. One of them is Eve, and one of them is Jesus. Eve in the Garden of Eden, before they were cast out, was tempted by the enemy, and he threw some darts. The other one was Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the enemy. Jesus succeeded in his attacks. Eve did not. Let's take a look at both of these. When Eve was tempted, how did he do it? What were the darts that he threw at Eve in order to try to take her out? He threw at her doubts and lies. That's what he did. The fiery darts of the enemy that we're talking about here right now are doubts and lies. Doubts and lies of what? God's promises. Okay? Because immediately, what did he say? What did he say to Eve? Did God really say? Remember that? Did God really? That's sowing doubt underneath the promises of God. Did God really say that if you eat the fruit of this tree that you're going to die? Did he really say that? What was one of the other doubts, the other lies that Satan waged war against Eve with? The fiery dart that he threw. Whenever he said, God just knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to become just like him. In other words, if I can just read between the lines with you a little bit there. In other words, God just wants to hold you back. Isn't that just the classic lie of the enemy? God's just trying to hold you back. His laws only restrain you from being the full you, the free you. God's law says you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage. Man, what a wicked, wicked thing to put on people. You can't be free. That's what our culture says. God's law says that you should trust and obey him. He just wants to force you to be his slaves. He doesn't want you to be free. God doesn't want you to be like him. He just wants to hold you back. He sows doubt in the mind of his target. That's the fiery dart. He sows doubt and lies into the minds of his targets. That's the fiery darts. Maybe I'm not actually called to this. Maybe God's promises aren't true. Maybe God's not going to protect and provide for me. Maybe God is actually going to leave me out to dry this time. Maybe it's not going to happen. You see, that's the lies of the enemy. Let's look at how he tempted Jesus. Let's look at how he tempted Jesus real quick. With Jesus, do you remember what a couple of his temptations started with? A very specific phrase. It started with, "If you are the Son of God." In other words, Satan is going up to him and he's saying, "Prove yourself to me. Prove yourself to me, Jesus. Show me." But Jesus was the Son of God. Do you see how it's the same play? Satan is trying to sow doubt into the mind of Christ. He's trying to say, if you really are, Jesus knew he was the, Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why he went after him. And that's revealed in the third temptation where he says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you everything. He knew that Jesus was there to take everything anyway. But if you worship me, I'll give it to you now, Jesus. It's a different type of strategy. He also went after Jesus through a friend. Do you remember that? Where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. And what does Peter say? That's not happening. That's not happening, Jesus. You're not going anywhere. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Peter says, you shall not surely die. And Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew that Satan was working through Peter to lob fiery darts at him in order to take him out. And Jesus knew he had to stand. Get behind me, Satan. Both of those are assaults on the truth that Jesus knew. You see, those are the darts of the enemy. Doubts and lies. Doubts and lies of what? The promises and words of God. That's the assault of the enemy. That's how he works. But here's the question. How does he shoot at us? How does the enemy actually come for us? How does the enemy actually shoot at us? How does he go after us? This is important. Because, you know, in the Garden of Eden, a dragon appeared next to Eve and started talking to her. I wish it was that obvious. That would be easy. Oh, there's a dragon talking to me. Nope, bad dragon. Nope, not listening. Okay, got it. Problem solved. But it's much more subtle than that now. It's much more subtle. The enemy plays different ways. The doubts and lies could just be things that pass through your mind that are lobbed into your brain by the enemy. It may be from someone outside the church who brings accusations and evil statements about you or your friends around you against you to cause you to doubt, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to take a step back and stop advancing. Could be that. It could also be from a friend. It could also be from a friend. Man, God would not have you suffer like this. Get behind me, Satan. But what is our defense? Okay, so fiery darts are coming. Doubts are coming into our mind. They're coming from outside the church. They're coming from inside the church. What is our defense? How do we defend ourselves? What was Jesus' defense? Each time he was tempted, what did he do? He cited the Bible. He cited what was true. And each time the doubt and the lie came at him, he cited the scriptures. It was the word. And not just knowing the word, not just memorizing the word, but believing it. You see the difference? Not just knowing it, but believing it. Not just knowing it, but deploying it in the moments in which it was needed. He deployed his shield, in other words. And the shield, according to the passage that we just read, it extinguishes the fiery darts. Now, the Roman shields were actually really cool. Now, when you think about a shield, most of you are going to have these little images of a little buckler pop into your mind, which is, a buckler is like, you know, 3 feet or 2 feet across, the little circle shield. You wear it on your arm, it's easily wielded. That ain't the Roman shield. The Roman shield is this massive 5-foot by 3-foot awesome thing that they would carry around. And it was covered in leather. Why leather? To extinguish the darts. Because leather don't burn. You get it? The fiery darts would land, boom, caught. It's embedded in the shield. The fire goes out. Threat eliminated. Threat eliminated. The shield extinguishes the fiery darts. But when we think about a shield, we still got problems because of our radical individualism that's buried deep in our hearts. I'm going to kill that real quick. Okay, listen. Here's the thing. When we think about a shield, we picture ourselves standing alone. I am the lone bulwark defending truth. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's immediate. I'm telling you, I love y'all, but that's where your heads went, okay? And you're like, I see the memes on the internet too of the father alone holding the shield and defending his entire family from the darts of the enemy by himself. That's not the illustration, okay? It's not it. Although, it feels cool, right? It feels cool when you picture that. But that's not the illustration. What's significant about the Roman shields? By themselves, they're awesome. Huge weapons, huge defensive tactics, great for a fight. But their real strength came when they were deployed en masse. Their real strength came when there was a battalion all wielding them together. In fact, in order to advance, you're starting to see the theme, right? In order to advance effectively, the Roman centurions, the Roman soldiers, would form what was called a tortuga, means turtle, okay? And the whole point of the turtle was what? The guys in the front held their shields out front. The guys on the sides held their shields out to the sides. The guys in the middle held their shields up. It was like an old tank, okay? And the Romans just advanced and knocked people over and brought their shield wall to the enemy. It was a very interesting tactic. And that's the picture that we should have. Your shield by itself is effective, I guess, but it only stops attacks from one direction. But when you deploy as a battalion, that's a different thing entirely. And that's what they're made for. Okay? Your shield alone can provide some protection, it's true, but what it's really meant for is to be deployed as a group. This is why you need a church. This is why you need to be a part of other Christians' lives. This is why you need to sharpen each other with the word. You need each other to depend on each other and encourage one another when the darts keep coming at you. You standing by yourself, getting pounded by fiery dart after fiery dart, your morale's going to drop. But if you've got a layer of your brothers and you're all taking a pounding together and you say, hold on, we ain't stopping the fight today. Hold on. Now we can fight. Now we can go. Now we can be courageous and brave because we're courageous and brave together. Paul is picturing the Romans, and the Romans fight in formation. And those shields are best deployed in formation. And we see that in Eve. Eve fell because, as best we can tell from the passage, she was alone. But Jesus didn't. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus was alone in the wilderness, but he didn't fall. What's going on here? Okay, listen. Are you listening? First off, I love y'all, but y'all ain't Jesus. Amen? Amen. And if you go out in the wilderness by yourself with your little shield and your little gladiatorial sword and you're like, bring it on, Satan, you're in trouble. But Jesus, who was tempted, didn't fall. And we, as his church, are called what? The body of Hello, who submits under Jesus as his head. Which means, if you keep those shields locked, we got a shot. This is why we plant churches. This is why we form congregations. This is why we tell you that koinonia and community and life together is important. This is why we tell you that hospitality is important. This is why we say you should be covenant church members with one another. This is why we say you should spend a little time with each other and get to know each other and build one another up. This is why we tell you that you should have a high degree of family loyalty and you should be cultivating that inside of your households, because that is how we stand. Do you get it? You don't stand alone. You stand as the body of Christ, and Christ didn't fail. That's how you make it. A people united together, holding their shields up of faith, deploying their shields of faith, holding up Christ and his promises. This is why you can't worship by yourself turning on a YouTube channel. This is why you can't worship in your living room turning on Jesus TV. That's why it doesn't work. That's isolation. That's alone. Worship is meant to be corporate. Do not forsake the gathering, the Bible says. This is why we do things like raise your hands together with me as we worship the Lord at the beginning of service, because we're doing it corporately, together. We are ascending into the heavenly throne room together as God's people, united in his promise. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper together every week, because it brings us together. It's a picture. One cup, one loaf for us. One sacrifice for us. It unites us together, far greater than anything else in the world. This is why we sing loudly in corporate worship together. You get it? Worship is corporate. It's not individualistic. We hear things like this. Well, I go to churches so that I can have my experience with Jesus. No! We go to church to worship God corporately because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. Radical individualism in Jesus' church is a problem. It isolates. It puts you off by yourself in the woods with the shield saying, "Bring it on, Satan!" And he's going to bring it. And he's going to win. It isolates. It creates a church shopper mentality where we just bounce to a new church every 2 to 3 years. It gets the enemy to isolate you. But in the shield wall, in the tortuga, in the turtle, we can all hold our shields of faith up together, and you can make it. If you're by yourself, you're not going to make it. You'll make it a little bit, but not for long. Okay, so shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Well, let's say it this way. What is faith? What is faith? I know that like we say questions like that, and it's this big abstract thing that we don't really quite understand. Faith, it's a feeling. Nope, it's not a feeling. Faith, it's like a thought. Nope, it's not just a thought. Here's what faith is. Faith is believing and deploying the promises of God. Faith is what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. Believing and deploying the promises of God. What does that mean, to deploy the promise of God? It means that you are hiding from the attack of the enemy behind God's promise. Send your fiery darts at me. I know what God said. Come at me. I know what God said. Let me give you some examples. A fiery dart from the enemy could be your children will never believe in Jesus. But the promise of God is, yes, they will. God promised to 1,000 generations, and I believe him. That's you deploying the promises of God. Oh, look, your resources are floundering. Career's not working out so great. Looks like you're not going to make it. Could be the dart. No. My God said he'll provide, and I'm holding on. He promised, and I trust him. The dart could be something just as simple as, you know, you're just playing Christian. You're not really believing any of the promises. You don't really believe in this stuff. You just go to church and fake it. No. Jesus says, if I confess my sins, I'm forgiven and cleansed. I don't care what you say, Satan. He says, if I confess my sins, I'm forgiven and cleansed, and I believe his promise. God doesn't care about you. You ever had that one slung at you before? If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for very long, you know you've had it slung at you before. God doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your pain. He doesn't care about what you're going through. He laughs at you. No. No, the Bible says that God knows every single hair on my head, and everything that happens to me is for a good purpose. Everything. You only bring the claims of Christ into the world because you like to fight. If you do this, that's going to be one of the darts that come after you. You only bring the claims of Christ in the world because you like to be argumentative, because you like to fight. No, Jesus says to teach all nations. Jesus says to go into the world and bring his gospel to all who would believe. Jesus says, and so I'm holding on. Okay, so you see, that's what it's like to deploy faith. That's what it's like to deploy the promises of God. But how? Okay, I'm at war. I'm advancing. I'm bringing the claims of Christ into the world around me, and the darts are flying now. Okay, that's going to be what happens. If you do this, if you advance, if you bring the claims of Christ in the world around you, if you go, if you fight, if you confess your sins, if you repent, and then you bring that good news into the world around you, the darts will fly. What do you do? How do I keep up my courage? How do I avoid the darts? You deploy the shield. You lock in with your shield wall. You form the tortuga. Y'all remember what a tortuga is, right? Okay, sweet. So I want to give you a series of steps here. First, you commit yourself to the fundamental truth of the Scriptures. That's step one. God's word is truth. Amen? God's word is truth. Every last word of it. It is the fount of all truth. It is the beginning of all truth. Every other truth claim in the world is measured against God's word. All of it. Every last one. You commit yourself to the fundamental truth of the Scriptures. The church is not the center of truth. The Word is the center of truth. Did you hear what I just said? That's a very important thing for you to put deep into your skin. The church is not the center of truth. The Word is the center of truth. This is how we must think of the Scriptures. All our thinking and reasoning must be centered on the Word. Christ was the Word made flesh. We, therefore, must be a Christ-centered, Word-centered people. It needs to be coming out of our pores. When we stub our toe, we don't swear. In other words, it's a Bible verse that pops out. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool? If your gut instinct reaction was Bible, was a promise of God. We must be growing in the knowledge of God's words and its application. All right, so step one, commit yourself to a fundamental truth of the Scriptures in all of life. Step two, in light of that, learn them. Learn them. Read them, study them, sing them. That's why we sing psalms on Sunday morning, because we're singing God's words, because God's words are full of promises. I had a buddy of mine, Pastor Brandon. He pastors the Lafayette campus. Pastor Brandon had a great idea one day. He said, hey, I'm going to go through the whole Bible and write down every single one of God's promises. LOL. I think he got to Genesis 2 before he gave up. And he said, they're all promises. All of them. They're everywhere. Commit yourself to the diligent study of all of God's promises, all of the body of truth. Reading, studying, singing, hearing sermons, Bible study, Sunday school. If you don't have it, listen to me, if you don't have a shield, you can't deploy a shield. Do you get it? If you don't have the truth coursing through your veins and coming out of your pores, you got no shield to hold up. Listen, if you just want to memorize just one verse, if you got nothing else, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If you got nothing else, put that in your pocket, because you'll bring that shield up a lot. All things. You mean all? All means all. All things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things. We read it, we study it, we get it down deep into our souls. Hey, you know what? Maybe some of y'all are here today and you're like, preacher, I just need a place to get started. I think I need some biblical counseling just to push me in the right direction. Amen, let's do it. I'll schedule you today. Come talk to me today. I will put you on the calendar this week. I'm not joking. We will lock this bad boy down and we will talk. See, that's the thing about biblical counseling. You want to know what's cool? All it really is I sit down, okay? And then somebody tells me something that they're going through, and I say, this is what the Bible says. That's all it is. The only difference is I think I've been in the Bible a little longer than most. And God's given me the responsibility and thus the gift to be able to shepherd God's people well. Pastor, I need you to help me talk me through this XYZ thing. Be like, okay, here's some Bible. It's kind of like I'm just walking through the armory and I hand you a shield. I'm like, there you go. Next. But it's up to you to believe it and deploy it. All right. Step three, last three. Okay, so first, we commit ourselves to the fundamental truth of the Scriptures. Second, we read it, study it, sing it, learn it, get it down deep into our hearts. Step three, we lock shields with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's step three. We lock up. You need your family. Amen? Cultivate family worship. If you got little kids and you're like, man, but my little kids can't sing nothing. They just sit in the corner and go, la, la, la. That's dope, man. Let's go. Raise those kids so they don't remember a single day that God's words were not sung in your house. I don't know. I was born into this. We just sing God's words all the time. It's crazy. Cultivate family worship. Cultivate family loyalty, family centeredness. Second, you need your church. Amen? Woo, if you ain't got a church, you need one fast. Fast, fast. Like today. If you don't have a church yet, you need one, and you should do it quickly. Lock shields. And next, you need a brotherhood. Now, this is a little different than a church, okay? Let me try to explain this concept a little bit more. Because as churches grow, they get into the hundreds and the 200s and the 300s, it's difficult for you to, you know what I'm saying? To build a Tortuga that big, right? And so what you wind up actually needing is small groups within that church that can lock shields real quick, right? That's what a brotherhood is. That's people that you line up with and are ready to fight with. And if you don't have brothers, sisters like that in the church right now, you need them today. Build those relationships so that when the time comes, you can fight. Within your covenant community, do you understand? Within your covenant community, you need those relationships. So you need a family and family loyalty. You need a church and church loyalty, and you need a brotherhood. You alone holding up your shield in the fight is not great, but locking up with your brothers and sisters, that's encouraging. Proclaiming God's true promises to one another. Hey, that dart came real close. Duck! You know, encouraging and reminding people, hey, God says we're going to make it. God says this is going to hurt a little while, but we're going to make it. God says he promises that we succeed. God promises that we kick in the gates of hell when it's over. Locking up with your brothers, that's encouraging. Proclaiming God's true promises to one another, that's encouraging. Standing together, that's encouraging. Laughing together when the darts fly past your head, that's encouraging. You know what I'm talking about? Bro, they almost got me! Y'all saw that? They almost got me! That's fun. That's the way that dudes fight. Right? Dudes can punch each other right in the nose and then buy each other a beer. Dudes are weird. Slap each other on the back and be like, yeah! That's a good one. You really got me that time. I know. Love you, man. That's the way guys work. It's great. Laughing about the darts. Like, man, they almost took my head off. I know. You saw that? Let's go again. That's what you need. You need that type of brotherhood. First in, last out, laughing loudest. That'd be great. Imagine if when the enemy points his crosshairs at us, our disposition was not to cower in fear, but to laugh in the promises of God. They think they're going to win, y'all. They think that man in a dress is a smart, intelligent representation of society. They think that. That's crazy. You can mock that. You can laugh. That's okay. Y'all are going to make it. You're going to be fine. Hold up your shields, form the lines, build the Tortuga, and advance together. Some of my most encouraging moments in ministry have been when I realized I'm not advancing alone. You know what I'm talking about? When I realize I'm pressing and my brothers come right behind me and they say, hey, we're with you. We're with you. Okay, good. Now I can fight. Let's go. So advance. You want to stand in the evil day? Get your shield and be ready. Get the promises of God deep in your heart and stand ready and believe them. And when the fiery darts come, deploy them together. Because that's how we win. Let's pray.